Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 16 verses under the subject of the fellowship of believers. This is a precious passage, although I have to tell you, it amused me to pull my commentaries off the shelf to see what they had to say. I love this one that I really like. It's an excellent commentary, but it says in verses 1 to 16, Paul gives his greetings to a lot of people. Then it goes to verse 17. So it kind of just, okay, praise God, let's move on. But let's don't move on. I'll tell you why. God Almighty has never just thrown a bunch of stuff in here just to fill up space. Every person's name here in the Bible is there because God wants you and me to see it. And they're important to God. And if we don't know anything about them, which is true about most of them, if we don't know a thing about them, we know this. Ordinary people become extraordinary to the heart of God. Imagine being a person that you don't know anything else about. You don't know what their life was about. But imagine being honored by taking their name and placing it in God's Word. I just love that. Romans 16, please, verses 1 to 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Messiah, or unto Christ. Greet Mary, or Miriam, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbani, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Hermas, Parobus and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful list of people who were redeemed, saved, and now promoted to glory. Thank you, Lord, for their testimony. Though we don't know a great deal about them, we thank you that you have honored them and placed their names in the Word of God. Thank you for what you did in that church. And God, we praise you that both Jew and Gentile were working together for you and for your glory. We praise you, Lord. We ask you to open up our hearts to the powerful influence of the fellowship of believers. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There are two basic things I believe that these opening 16 verses teach us about the fellowship of believers. And I hope this will be an encouragement to your heart as it was to mine in putting it together. Those two things, I think, really break down into the division of these 16 verses in the actual text. Verse 1 and 2 is separated from 3 to 16. And I think it teaches two basic things. First of all, that we need to accept the ministry of others. Remember that in chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 13, the whole theme of Paul was accept one another, receive one another. Now he gives a very important example of that application. So the simple point in his conclusion is, in our fellowship with each other, we need to accept the ministry of others. A lot of us don't do that. We're jealous, or we have questions. We don't like what the other person does, or we're not comfortable with them, or one reason or another, we don't accept them. That's the point of verse 1 and 2. Now in verses 3 to 16, it's a very simple point, and that is we need to appreciate the ministry of others. You know, I don't know if you give thanks regularly for people on a prayer list, but that'll definitely affect your attitude towards them. Amen? You start praying for people, not only their needs, but to thank God for them. I think this is an example chapter for the prayer life of believers and their fellowship together. Learn to give thanks for people. I'm sure some of these people were real stinkers. How'd you like to have the name of Narcissus? Narcissism is, of course, something we oppose. And that me-ism, that selfism, I don't know why they got the name. Maybe the parents were totally involved with the Greek culture of the time. Imagine naming your kid that. But they've come to know the Lord now. God can make a real difference in people's lives. So let's start with verse 1 and 2 about how we need to accept the ministry of others. And we basically see that in three ways. First of all, you see it in Paul's recommendation of this lady Phoebe. Word Phoebe is kind of a hard word to translate, but I think the basic idea is that of bright or radiant. I don't know if that was her personality or not, but that's what her name means. Now, according to the Bible, Paul mentions two things about her as to why they should receive her. She's coming from another church. Cenchrea is not near Rome, really. It's over by Corinth. And so she's gotten on a boat. She's come quite a ways. And she needs to be received, we would say welcomed, and her ministry accepted by this church. He calls her two things, really. One, she's a sister, our sister. He's not talking about blood relative, of course. He's talking about the family of God. When someone has come to know the Lord, if it's a female, it's our sister. If it's a male, it's our brother. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. What this chapter and others like it in the New Testament shows us, that blood ties in your secular physical family are not as strong as the ties you have because of the blood of Christ with believers who love the Lord. Have you found that out? I found out all through my life that believing friends were better friends to me than some of my blood relatives. But according to God's wonderful plan and grace, my wife and I have had the joy of seeing our relatives come to know the Lord. Some of them really at the last minute, right before they died. And so it's a special blessing when one of your relatives becomes a believer. But never underestimate the family of God, brothers and sisters. And the older you get, the more important it becomes to you. You can't walk alone. This dear gal has come to know the Lord, and he calls her not only a sister, but a servant. Now, here's where a lot of churches, I think a lot of reason why the commentators struggle with this passage is because the word servant is the word deacon in Greek in its feminine form. And there are still many, many churches who do not believe that women should be in an office, a position of leadership in the church. Well, I think Paul's kind of blowing that away. But let me have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And because it is a controversial issue, naturally I'm going to step in where angels fear to tread. But I'm going to try to help you with it and just to give you an exegesis. First of all, we don't make up the rules. We don't interpret the Bible in the light of our culture today. We take exactly what the Bible says. It is the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. And we're not going to try to alter it just to please ourselves. No way. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications for church leaders. In verses 1 to 7, you have the bishop. It's also used as the elder, the bishop, the elder, same people, one describing his function, one describing his responsibility and his office. But down in verse 8, it says, likewise. You notice that? The word likewise in Greek means exactly the same. So we know that he's describing a different kind of ministry, but it's exactly the same in terms of responsibilities as the bishop or the elder. And here he says, likewise the deacons, and that's masculine there, he's talking about men, be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved or tested. In other words, don't put new converts in positions of leadership. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so. Now, it's interesting. It's the same word, likewise, as verse 8. Likewise to what? To the bishop elder, to the deacon. Now, even so. And my English translation, which is Old King James, says, must their wives. So for years, people have argued this is a wife of a deacon. It is not an office of a deacon. However, the Greek word for wife or women in general is exactly the same, gunakes. So you do not know whether it's an office or the wife of the deacon at all. If it is meant to be the wife of a deacon, then the word for man or husband, which is aner or andros in the plural in Greek, must be in the text to prove the point. I do not believe this is referring to their wife, and I'll tell you why. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Let the deacons be, and here it does put the word in, the husbands of one wife. Here it's talking about their wife. So it doesn't make sense if verse 11 is talking about their wife. No, it's talking about women in general or women deacons. So you heard it right here. If you want to write your nasty letters, go ahead. But I believe that God clearly teaches that women in the Bible had an office of leadership in the church, a deacon, and of course, not lording it over, neither were the men to do that. They're all to be servants of the Lord. Now, my problem with making women bishop or elders is they're to be the husbands of one wife and the father of children. And the last time I heard, that's kind of difficult for a woman to achieve. Amen? You're not husbands, you're not. Why would God do that? Why would he restrict a woman's ministry in a church from the position of elder or bishop? I think there's a very definite reason. Because the church is likened unto a family, exactly like your physical family. And God expects the father to be totally responsible and accountable for his family, to love his wife as Jesus loved the church, and take care of his children, and raise them up in the discipline of the Lord. The same thing is true in the church. So I think the basic leadership of the church, a plurality of leaders, elders, or bishops, who have authority to make decisions, you might call them a board of directors, whatever you want, but they are to be fathers and husbands, according to the Bible. Now, what we have here, however, is the position of a woman being in an office of a deacon exactly like a man who would be in the office of a deacon. And everybody tries to fight that. They say things like this. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 tells the women to keep silent in the church, and if they want to learn anything, to ask their husbands at home. Well, a lot of women know that won't do. He doesn't know anything. But anyway, that's one of the problems. Then we have 1 Corinthians 11 where it says the head of a man is Christ and the head of the woman is a man. So they teach the submission of all women to all men. I believe that's incorrect, but I'll tell you that in a moment. And then the third passage they use is 1 Timothy chapter 2 where he teaches women to be godly and to adorn themselves properly. And then he tells them that they are not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, there are two Greek words for quiet. One means you don't talk, and the other means tranquility of heart. Guess what? It's the second one, not the first one. So when a woman is to learn in silence, it means tranquility of heart, understanding that the leadership role belongs to her husband. You say, well, how do you know it's husband? It says the head of every woman is a man, and a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. Again, remember what I told you about the Greek language. If it's men in general, it would be the word anthropos, from which we get our English word, anthropology. But if it's to be a husband, it's aner, singular, or andros, plural. And it is in all three of the passages I mentioned. In other words, God's word is completely consistent. The Bible teaches the submission of a wife to her own husband, not to any other men. Hello, ladies. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you that all women are supposed to be submissive to all men. No, that's a violation of the morality of the Bible. The wife is to be submissive to her own husband, according to the Bible, not as somebody else's husband. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So is there an office of leadership for women? Yes. Well, what are the restrictions upon women then in ministry? There would be two. One, be submissive to your own husband. So I would certainly get his encouragement and support. So you don't want to undermine him, because you may be a very gifted speaker or leader or administrator, and people may assume by all those leadership gifts that your husband is not important or number one in your life. So make sure he encourages you in your ministry. That's the first restriction. The second restriction is God has apparently restricted you from being a bishop or an elder. Now, I have been in that role for years, and I want to encourage all your ladies tonight, if you want that job, you need counseling. Believe me, there are a lot of Christian men who love the Lord that don't want that job. The buck stops there. The responsibility's there. If I were you, I'd stay away from that and just freely minister wherever you want and have the joy of the Lord and realize those guys are going to get zapped by God, not you. So again, the word of God's consistent. Follow what God says, and you'll be supremely happy, and churches will be happy. But where we get messed up is we listen to the world, and we get all messed up. Let's go back to Romans again, chapter 16. So this woman is a sister, and she's a female deacon. In other words, she has an official responsibility. She's coming from this church, and apparently not to help them, but she needs their help for something she's involved with. So when I say we need to accept the ministry of others, you see that in Paul's recommendation of her as a sister and a deacon, but you see it also in their responsibility to her. Look at verse 2. That you receive her in the Lord. You accept her in the Lord. That's Paul's theme through chapter 14 and the early part of chapter 15. That you receive her in the Lord as become a saint. You've come to know the Lord. Now, you assist her in whatsoever business, word pragma or pragmatic matters, that she has need of you. Well, that's very interesting. Two things here. God deals with their attitude toward her. You receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Flip over to Philippians. Philippians 2, 29. Isn't this interesting in this passage as Paul is dealing with his friends here, namely Epaphroditus? And look what he says in verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The same words, receive him, therefore, are the same ones over in Romans chapter 16. Flip back there again. So their attitude toward her is to receive her as that which would represent a true saint who understands the Lord has received us. Let's receive one another to the glory of God, as he argued in Romans 15, verse 7. Not only their attitude is a part of their responsibility, but their assistance to her. That you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. This is just a personal observation, but I believe we need a lot more of those people in the body of Christ who assist the leaders. Now, there is something wrong with the title of assistant. I kind of agree with the guy that built Avis Rent-A-Car. He never called any of his employees an assistant. And he described why. He said, well, it either means the guy is incompetent who they're assisting and can't handle his job, or it means that he's scared to death that they might one day take his job. So he suggested getting rid of the title. You can have associates or make them a title of whatever they're responsible for, rise and fall by themselves, but don't call them an assistant. Well, I don't want to get into the secular mind on that. I simply want to tell you that God wants us all to assist one another. Let me put it to you very frank. The lack of helping other people is a serious weakness in the fellowship of believers. When somebody needs help, give it. Ask the Lord to put in your heart such a servant's attitude that all you want to do is help folks, to assist them in whatever way you can. There's nothing sweeter than to hear somebody say to you, "Is there some way I can help you? Let me help you with that." There's nothing kinder or sweeter than that. They may not want your help, but that's another issue. That's their problem. But learn to assist and help wherever you can. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories. I'm walking down the hall of the church, and a light bulb is out in the hallway of the Sunday school rooms. And there's a light bulb out. And this fellow called me over. He saw me walking down the hall, one of our men, and he said, "Hey, there's a light bulb out." I said, "I see that." He said, "Well, we should find out who's responsible for that and take care of it." I said, "Well, I really don't know." "Well, don't you have a committee for this or something?" I said, I don't think so. I think we ought to just do it ourselves." He said, "Can we do that?" I said, "Sure." I reached up. He couldn't reach it. And I unscrewed the light bulb. And I gave it to him. I said, "Now what you got to do is go get yourself a light bulb." "Well, where am I going to do that?" I said, "Well, there's a market right across the street over there. Boys Market. You just go right over there and buy one." He said, "Can I do that?" I said, "Oh, good grief." And so I gave him the money. "Go over there and buy the light bulb." He said, "What if somebody sees me?" "Well, I think they'll praise God that the light bulb's going in there. It's going to work again. I think that'd be a blessing, don't you?" But do you understand the thinking? I don't know why that situation was created in that scenario that day, but I can tell you that I've seen it over and over and over again in churches. You know, sometimes we need to stop all the organization and just help people. Amen? Sometimes it bothers me when I go to a church and I see in their little constitution all they have a committee on committees. It scares me. It's like a pastor recently who told me there were more jobs than people. I said, "What was that again?" He said, "Well, we have more positions than we have people in the church." I said, "Well, it's possible then that you don't need all of those committees." He said, "Well, that's in our constitution." "Well, there must be some way to get rid of them." He said, "Well, it's irrevocable. You can't get rid of it." I said, "Well, then close down the church and start a new one." He looked at me, "Can we do that?" I said, "Well, I sure would if there's something in there I didn't like. I mean, you got a responsibility here. Everybody is trying to do it in an official, organized way. Did we have a purchase order on that?" "No, it was just a light bulb." "Well, who's responsible for paying for that?" "I don't know. Just go get the light bulb and stick it in there." You understand me? It's amazing what churches go through. And all Paul says is, look, this woman, she's an official from this church. She's going to be there. She's got some pragmatic matters, some business to handle. I want you to assist her. Paul's never been there himself. But you see, in the fellowship of believers, that's what ought to exist. That we will always do all we can to help brothers and sisters who have need. Amen? That ought to be enough said. But you also see it not only in his recommendation of her and their responsibility to her, but you see it in Paul's reasoning, in his own reason. Look at the end of verse 2. "For she hath been a succorer," Old English, "she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also." Very interesting when, I don't want to bore you with Greek grammar all the time, but the Greek word here, prostatis, from prohistome, means to stand before somebody. And like back in Romans 12:8, when he listed spiritual gifts, that was translated the leader. It means to stand before a crowd of people and motivate them. He calls her. Old King James probably couldn't handle it at that point. But anyway, they said, "Well, we don't want to put a leader there. That would really be misleading. So we'll put succorer." She's a real helper to succor, to comfort, to encourage. Well, I'm sure she is. But what Paul actually said is she's been a real leader, a leader who does serve and does help of many, he said. This woman has talent. And of myself also. She's been a blessing to me. So please help her in whatever way you can when she comes. Amen? That ought to make sense. But the whole attitude behind this is that we need to accept the ministry of others, and I add this footnote, and be willing to do all we can to assist and help people where possible, that the ministry of God's word continue to thrive and grow without hindrance. That is so important to get into your heart, that as a believer, God wants your help to assist and help wherever you can in the work of the gospel. Now let's come to verse 3, down to verse 16. Very interesting section of scripture, all these names. And a simple point, we need to appreciate the ministry of others. There's a reason for God listing all of these. I may not get it all, and you may not get them all, and why he put them there, but they are there because of God's divine direction. These are names that one day we'll meet in heaven. People we will know. You'll meet Stachys, and you'll say, what in the world did God put your name in the Bible for? You know, and he'll tell you about his life, and he'll say, who are you? And my, it must have been terrible living in the 20th century. We lived in the first century when things were really happening. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I really don't. I haven't been there, and neither has anyone else who wrote the book. Hello? A lot of people write books about how they've been there and come back, but no one has. Now, Moses and Elijah, however, came back. God had a mission for them. But we need to appreciate the ministry of others. And I want to just lay out a few things that I hope will be a blessing to you. Number one, we need to appreciate the ministry of others by remembering to give thanks for them. Do you thank God for people that have been a blessing to you? Do you? Have you written that card? Have you made that phone call? Have you said to them, thank you for all that you're doing and what you've done to be a blessing to me? Of course, one of the important ones here to give thanks for are Priscilla and Aquila. They are Jewish, and they're very important in the Bible as to what God did through their lives. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:3, we give thanks to God always for you, remembering you without ceasing. Is that what we do? Take a look at it again, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my own life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Remembering to give thanks. Let me give you five things he mentions here. First of all, to give thanks for their coming into Paul's life. I thank the Lord that I met you, that God made it possible for us to have the relationship that we have. I thank God for you. I don't think I need to tell you much more than that, do I? The truth of the matter is we all know we're a little short of doing that at times. And sometimes a loved one or somebody who's been a blessing to you all of a sudden goes home to be the Lord. You say, you know, I really wanted to thank them for all the... Well, don't wait. Don't wait. Do it now. I want to thank God for Priscilla and Aquila, Paul said, the blessing they've been, for coming into my life. Let's go back and read the story. Go to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. What a wonderful couple this is. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, Priscilla and Aquila. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, that's of course in Italy, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. You know what I love about the Bible? There are little tidbits of historical information that you can verify. I don't know if you saw that PBS special on I, Claudius, one of the most wicked rulers the world has ever seen. One of the most corrupt, degenerate men who has ever ruled anybody. I, Claudius. Well, you know, it's interesting. We even can date the whole situation because we know in history when Claudius expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And how wonderful to just read. I don't know if it blesses you. It blesses me because it once again emphasized the historical reliability and accuracy of the Bible. He did expel them all in 44 A.D. Interesting. He says he found a certain Jew. Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, occupation, he abode with them and worked. And for by their occupation, they were tent makers. You know, God sometimes uses your occupation to support your real ministry. Is everybody listening? Every now and then I ask a fellow, what do you do? And he tells me, you know, I'm an auto mechanic, whatever. But what do you really do? Well, I'm an auto mechanic. But aren't you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Well, what do you really do? See, our occupation is just to pay expenses, for our real ministry is something other than that. I love it. A pastor friend of mine I was with just recently, the church that he started is grown, and they've now decided to pay him. He's been working like, just working so hard to pay for his family and expenses, and now the church has grown, and they want to have him quit his job and to become a part of the church. And this is what he said to me after only 1 month, and I was in his church, 1 month after being paid. He says, you know, I cannot believe they pay me to do this. And I said, well, are they paying you what you deserve? He said, no, thank God. If they pay me what I deserve, I wouldn't get a dime. He said, I am so excited. They pay me. I can study God's word and minister to people. He said, I can hardly believe this. This is unbelievable. And he was so excited. What a blessing to hear that. Well, there are many, many of God's workers all over the world who have worked their tail off in some secular enterprise, but that wasn't what their ministry was all about. That paid expenses and allowed them to do what they could do. But my friends, open your eyes. Your job is not all. What you do at your job is adorn, beautify the doctrine of God by the way you work, Titus chapter 2. But you also have the means to use your finances and your work to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why God left you here. Think about it for a moment. Why are you here? If our goal is to go to heaven, why doesn't God take you home the day you receive Christ? That'd be interesting. I give an invitation, say, now every one of you, come forward down here if you want to receive Christ. And the moment you receive Christ, you go home to be with the Lord. That'd be interesting. Of course, the question is, why am I still here giving the invitation? But obviously, folks, it doesn't take a big brain to figure out that God has left us here for a reason. I like to say to people to take as many men and women and boys and girls to heaven with us as we possibly can. So don't get all wrapped up in your job. Look, work to the honor and glory of God and do all for His glory. But that's not your ministry. Oh, there is a ministry at your job. Oh, absolutely. To share with fellow employees, to beautify what God's doing in your life by the way you work. I know all of that. But too many of us in our order of priorities have the job at the top. Are you kidding? The job's on the bottom just to pay expenses. It's a ministry that we have in the lives of people. And we need to understand that. So he's thanking them for coming into his life. But he's also thanking them for something else. Are you still in Acts 18? Go down to verse 24. I said that we need to appreciate the ministry of others first by remembering to give thanks for them. And he thanked them for their coming into his life, of course, but for their counsel to Apollos. This is very interesting. It wasn't a sophisticated, rabbinically trained pastor who straightened out Apollos. It was this Jewish couple. God bless them. Who they saw their ministry greater than their occupation as tent makers. Acts 18:24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's Egypt, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Watch this. Knowing only the baptism of John. John the Baptist. That's all he knew. Preparing for the coming of the Lord. He knew nothing about the events of the death and resurrection of Christ. But he's a powerful Jewish preacher proving who is the Messiah. Now, here it says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, remember they're Jewish, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he is disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Yeshua was Messiah. Jesus was Christ. Now that, you got to thank God for. Amen. A dear couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who had a job as tent makers. That's how Paul first met him, because he was also skilled at tent making. And they came into contact with each other. And now this couple is used by God to help a guy who had a heart for God, a Jew who's on fire for the Lord and knew about teshuva and repentance and the baptism of John the Baptist and prepare the way of the Lord. And they take him aside and say, you're not going to believe what's happened. He's from Alexandria, Egypt. He's gone straight to Ephesus. He doesn't know anything that went on. I mean, there's no emails being sent then, okay? No fax machine, no telephone, no television. And what a blessing. So Paul's remembering to give thanks, not only for their coming into his life and for their counsel to Apollos, but for their comfort to Paul. He says, they're my helpers in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more wonderful than to look at brothers and sisters whom you've known, and you can say, you have been my helper in the Lord Jesus. Without you, we just couldn't have done this. And I thank the Lord for you. But look at what else he said back in Romans 16. He thanked them for their courage. He said, you have for my life laid down your own neck. I don't know what that story's about. We can talk about it when we get to heaven. There's no evidence about it. But some situation came up. We don't know what it is. Aquila and Priscilla apparently intervened and risked their own lives to protect Paul. And he wanted to thank them for it. And he also thanked them for the church that was in their house. You know that every place this couple went, a church was started in their house. Isn't that neat? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia, this would be Asia Minor or Western Turkey. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. It was in Ephesus. It was in Corinth. What a wonderful couple. Always seeking to build the work of the Lord. By the way, in Paul's last letter, from the Mamertine prison in Rome when he was in the dungeon waiting execution, according to 2 Timothy 4:19, he mentioned again Aquila and Priscilla. They were lifelong friends, always helping him in the ministry, and he is thanking the Lord for them. So let's come back to Romans 16. We say, how do we appreciate the ministry of others? One, by remembering to give thanks for them. Number two is by referring to your relationship to them. As I was going through all these names that so many commentators, they just want to skip by them, I thought, wait a minute. God is trying to tell us something here. Even the little footnotes along the way. And so in looking at this, I put it together. I don't know if you'll appreciate this or not or how you see it, but I put four things here. When you refer to your relationship to other believers, four things stand out. First of all, in terms of affection. In terms of affection or love. Look, please, at the list. Verse 5. Epaphroditus is called well-beloved. Well-loved. He's the first fruits of Achaia under the Messiah. Here's the first one Paul had the joy of leading to the Lord. Number one. And I want you to greet him. Well, Achaia is where Corinth and Athene or Athens are located. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. So this man, Epaphroditus, is now in Rome. And Paul knew it. He had heard about it. And he said, I want you to greet Epaphras. He's my well-beloved. I love this man. And he was the first one I led to Jesus Christ when I came into Achaia. Isn't that great? You know, I still remember the first man I led to Christ in Columbus, Ohio. I still remember him. He's now a pastor, but I still remember. I remember the first man I led to Christ in Long Beach, California. I remember the first person I led to Christ in Santa Ana, California. I remember it very, very much. And you know, those are precious things. And I just ask you, you know, as you think about your relationship to people, affection and love is often built because you've shared the gospel with people. They become like lifelong friends. Look at the second one in verse 8. Ampliatus. He says, my beloved in the Lord. Once again, expressing affection and love. My beloved in the Lord. Some translations say, dear friend, but don't get away from the word love because that's the word that's there. And then a third one down at the end of verse 9, Stachys, again, my beloved. So in referring to your relationship to other believers, refer to affection and love. The second thing I notice is not only in terms of affection, but in terms of apostleship or ministry together. Look at verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. That means they are fellow Jews. Some even argue that they might be from the tribe of Benjamin, which Shaul or Paul was from. So it's very possible they were real close to him, but they are fellow Jews for sure. But where did they get close? And look at what it says. Fellow prisoners. I've heard guys in prison, even after they get out, talk about the blessing that a brother who came to know the Lord in prison was to them while they were in there. And they become lifelong friends. Fellow prisoners. And they're obviously now out. Andronicus and Junia. They're Jewish. They're fellow prisoners. But look at what he says. Who are of note among the apostles? Are there more apostles than the 12? Absolutely. Silvanus was an apostle. So was Silas. So was Andronicus and Junia. Mentioned here, there are many more than the 12. Paul was not one of the 12, by the way. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Paul was not one of the 12. There are many more. Timothy and Titus are called apostles. Epaphras is called an apostle. Epaphroditus is called an apostle. The word going into our English, we get our idea of missionary from it. Actually, it goes from Greek to Latin to English. Greek apostale, apostle, into Latin misso, into English missionary. It literally means one sent from someone to someone with a message to deliver. And what a beautiful thing. There were more apostles, more missionary minded. And now these people are in Rome. Salute them. Some say maybe the reason he did is that they were leading that fellowship of believers. That's a very great possibility. The third area of referring to your relationship to believers is not only in terms of affection and apostleship, but in terms of their activity for the Lord. Look at how often Paul mentioned it. In verse 6, he refers to Miriam, you know it by Mary, who bestowed, look how he says this, much labor on us. She worked hard. Urbanus is down in verse 9. Our helper in Christ. In verse 12, we have two ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And it says they labor. Literally, they're laboring to the point of exhaustion. They're working so hard in the Lord. And another lady, Persis, who labored much in the Lord. It's interesting how Paul does exactly what our Lord did. He honors women and their ministry and their labor and their work for the Lord. My personal observation over all these years, between men and women, the women will outwork the men every time. Sorry, guys. It's true. And Paul here says, I thank God for these people. Greet them. They labored much in the Lord. May God, the subtle point behind it all, may God reward them greatly. God will never forget our work or our labor of love that we've shown in ministering for Him. But the fourth way that I saw this referring to relationship was in terms of acceptance of all believers. There's a long list here, and I'm simply going to mention them because God did, and I think they ought to be mentioned. And I don't know who they are. Apelles, verse 10, he's approved in Christ. That suggests a testing process. There might have been something in his life that was not right, and he went through a process of discipleship and growth, and he wound up being tested and approved in his relationship to the Lord. He simply mentions him. Aristobulus, greet them that are of the household of Aristobulus. Apparently, the man had a great influence upon his own family, which is the meaning of the household. A Herodian, in verse 11, he calls my kinsman, apparently another Jewish friend. Interestingly, the Greek word, sugenes, is used in Romans 9:3, when Paul refers to Israelites, my kinsman in the flesh. There is some tradition, by the way, that says this Herodian was the grandson of Herod. We don't know that. Then we have Narcissus in verse 11, and who knows what was in that family and why they called him that. But greet them that are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. He's again seeing a man's influence. Here's a man whose name suggests that there's been a radical change in his life as he's come to know the Lord. And then Rufus in verse 13, he says, chosen in the Lord, greet him and his mother and what? Mine. You say, wait a minute, I thought Paul grew up in Tarsus. How could? Well, some people say it possibly means she was like a mother to Paul. But turn over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And look at verse 21. They compel, remember when Jesus is carrying his cross? They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and who? Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, why do you suppose that God would mention the names of those two boys whose dad carried the cross of Jesus if they weren't believers in the Lord? Of course they were believers. So is it not possible, as time went on, this is around 30, 32 AD, as time goes on, 10, 12 years have passed, whatever, we know the story about Paul and his many trips to Jerusalem. Is it not possible that Rufus, his mother, who would be the wife of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus, entertained Paul on numerous occasions in their home? Maybe they had a Shabbat meal together. Maybe they, who knows what? Now, the interesting thing is that I know, as all of you are looking at this, saying, is he just, you know, putting this together in his own brain? Or how do you know this? Well, again, I'm just like you. I'm just reading these names. I have never seen Rufus to be a common name. Have you? It wasn't a common name then. It's not a common name. I had a dog once, a friend had, called Rufus. But I have never really seen that as a very common name anywhere. So, do you think the Bible's trying to trick us? I don't think so. I think it's a wonderful story here. Rufus, his mother, and mine. Wouldn't it be exciting to know that his mother was the wife of the guy who carried the cross of Jesus Christ? What wonderful conversations they must have had in their home in Jerusalem, as they would share with Paul what their dad experienced in carrying that cross and that wonderful day when Yeshua died. They're believers, and they entertained Paul, and she became like a mother to Paul himself. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just get a lot of joy out of that. You see, it reminds me to never forget about the precious relationships that we have in life. When we started a church in Columbus, Ohio, because I was doing Bible studies every night of the week, we had a precious couple that were willing to babysit our little children. And that woman became like a mother to those children. And she was such a blessing to them. And I look back on that, and I thank God for her. I mean, it was such a need at that time. And I thank the Lord that she was willing to do that. Plus, she made some great pie, and I like that too. But anyway, you go back and you think of people who helped you. I thank God for that phone man who came to put a phone in my home when I was trying to start a church. And I literally embarrassed him, begging him to use his home for a Bible study. He was an elder in another church. He thought I was crazy. He said, I have my own church. I said, but you want to help me, don't you? I don't know you. I don't know who you are or what. Well, you're putting my phone in. We're now friends. And, you know, I went on and on. I literally begged this man. And he finally gave me his basement. And that's where we started our church, in the basement of his home. And when he said, well, who's going to come? I said, well, I don't know. Do you have any friends? And he and I laugh about this over the years, you know, but I had nothing. And he was there to help. And under some pressure, I might add, but he helped. And he said, well, what are they going to sit on? It's just a basement down there. Well, do you have any chairs, you know? And we scrounged chairs from the neighborhood. And, you know, we had a lot of wonderful days in that basement. And I thank God for those people. Listen, if you don't know what I'm talking about by personal experience, you're missing some of the great joys of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I got a letter not too long ago from a research scientist with Battelle Institute who's now retired in Florida. His wife was an executive editor with the Columbus Dispatch in Columbus, Ohio. And he was talking with me about the joy when we had a Bible study in their home and what the Lord did and the people that he brought to himself. Listen, friends, please, it's time to wake up. The Lord's coming soon. Are you really involved in ministry? Are you really trying to reach people? What are you doing? This is tremendous. All of these people are great. Here in verse 14, we have these names. We don't know anything about them. Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas. But it says, and the brethren with them. Isn't it interesting? He didn't even know their names, but he said, oh, and greet them all. All those people there that love the Lord. In verse 15, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister. Why did he say his sister? Because he didn't know her name. You know, I love that. That was an encouragement to me. Have you ever been embarrassed about that? People you know and say, hey, John and your wife. Right. Praise God. You know, it's so embarrassing, but it was so encouraging for me to read Romans 16 and have Paul say, oh, and his sister, whatever her name was. I love it. I love it. I love it. And I like this statement at the end of verse 15. And all the saints who are with them. You know, really, we're learning a lot about Paul, aren't we? As well as all these people. What an example he has left here for us. How do you show appreciation? Well, by remembering to give thanks, and certainly by referring to your relationship to these dear folks in the Lord. But let me give you the last one from verse 16. I'll tell you how you do it. By responding to them with love and affection. Verse 16. Salute or greet one another with a holy kiss. Every attempt of contemporary translators to reduce down the closeness of this relationship is tragic. First of all, it's been my privilege through these many years of ministry to visit many countries of the world, including behind the what was then the Iron Curtain and the bamboo curtain, to visit people in underground churches, persecuted Christians, third world countries. God in His grace has given me the opportunity to see a lot of interesting places. And you know, those things are in my mind as I think of American Christianity. I think we're rather cold to one another, to be truthful. We're not as close as we should be. We come and we sit in our churches and can't wait to get in our cars and go home. And many of us are missing the joy of Christian fellowship and love. And we never seem to sense the need for that until a crisis comes. I just say what I believe the Lord wants me to say. I think a lot of us are not as close to one another as we should be. Maybe we're a little afraid of somebody knowing what we're really like. Maybe they wouldn't like us that much. Or if they knew what I'm really involved with in my family, they'd be scared to death. There are lots of reasons why we hide or why we're just not comfortable or we just don't want to bother or be involved or whatever. I would like to encourage you to change that attitude. It's often said, you know, to have a friend, you need to be one. The Bible certainly urges us to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. But the closeness here, I think, frankly, the Living Bible really blew it here. So many places they did a good job, but they say greet one another with a holy handshake. Well, first of all, why put the adjective holy on it? What's an unholy handshake? You know, squeezing them to death or what? I mean, I don't get it. But I do understand a holy kiss. You see, Paul didn't just mention it here. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. And look at chapter 16, verse 20. The greatest love and affection I ever observed was in undergrounded churches where people were persecuted because of the governments they lived under, totalitarian. And I saw the closeness of the people. In fact, when they greeted one another, when they would leave the meeting, it was almost like you could feel that they wondered if they'd ever see each other again. That does something for you. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, it says, all the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, one book over, verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I like to where Peter put it. It wasn't just Paul. In 1 Peter 5:14, he said, greet you one another with a kiss of charity or love. The love that characterizes us. In the early writings of church leaders in the first few centuries, there's a number of interesting statements that were quotes from Romans who were doing the persecution and killing. They were amazed and astounded at the love that the Christians had for one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. I don't want to wax on something unnecessarily, but I remind you that Judas gave a kiss that was a kiss of betrayal. It's to be a kiss of love that represents the love of the Lord Jesus for some other believer in Christ. The fellowship of believers is laid out for us here. There's going to be some warnings in the next section, which we'll get to next time. But there's an obvious point about the fellowship of God's people and learning to relate to people as God wants us to, and that everybody's important. Even if we don't know the details of what they did in their life, God thought it was so important He put their name in the book. And Paul's attitude towards them, what an example to all of us. A lot of us are grumpy and complaining, and our attitudes towards people are sharp and aloof, and we're not warm, and we're not reaching out. We're just aloof, and we want to run away. Please, I ask you in the name of the Lord to get a new heart from God. Understand the Lord's love in you reaches out to other people, brothers and sisters in the family of God, doing all we can to help each other. Why? Because we're trying to get the gospel to as many people as we can. We want to take as many boys and girls and men and women to heaven with us as we possibly can. Whether they're Jews or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, we're all one in the Lord. Amen? And let's change our modus operandi. Let's start reaching out to one another and saying, I appreciate you so much. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for all you're doing for the Lord. Learn to encourage. And by the way, there is no spiritual gift of tearing a person down. Every now and then I meet someone who says, Lord gave me the gift of criticism to put you in your place. No, he didn't. There is no such gift. Learn to encourage. Learn to build up. Learn to thank God for people. My, what a difference it'll make in your life and in the church where you worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just reminding us that these names are important to you. We don't know much about many of them, but we see their relationship to Paul and what a blessing they were to his life. God, I pray that it'll be said of every one of us that we were a blessing to people, that we reached out to people. We didn't hide and run away and try to remain aloof. Lord, develop in our lives the love that we read about in the Bible, to love one another as the Lord Jesus has loved us. We know we're all different. We all have our own opinions and likes and dislikes, and often we allow those things to break up the sweetness of our fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that we might understand again and again the blessing that we can be to other people. Oh, Lord, make us a blessing. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of our Savior, our wonderful Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.